The word of the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." May God bless his words to our hearts. Man's best earthly gift, a wife. Are you going to go out looking like that? If you're a man, you've probably heard that. And you know why? God is saving you from embarrassment. He gave you a wife to make sure you didn't do that. But even more dramatic, we think of the different roles that God has given to us. A man can go to war and do battle for his family. But a woman shouldn't be going to battle to protect her husband. And there's a reason. We're different. Women are 5 times more likely to have PTSD than men in battle. But if a man had to give birth, he probably would have 5 times more PTSD than a woman. We're different, aren't we? And that's what the Bible teaches. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's come back to our text. God gave man when he made him food, tasty, nourishing food. Nothing GMO, just good food. Gave him fresh water that he could drink directly from the stream. God gave him precious materials like gold for beauty and for usefulness. God gave man work, and all the work God gave man was without stress. Didn't make him exhausted like work does, like work is today. These were all gifts that God gave man to have dominion over the earth for the glory of Christ, his maker. But that wasn't enough. God gave man communion in the evening of every day. The Lord Jesus himself would come to encourage and instruct Adam and Eve in the garden. And still that was not enough. It was not enough to do the work that God called men to do. For true glory to come to God, man needed one more gift. And you'll hear about this gift today. Our headings are the need for a wife. Second, the nature of the wife. And then third, nuptials, just to keep at the ends with the wife. And our goals are that you will see the need for godly marriages as a means of fulfilling your obligations to the Lord who entered into a covenant relationship with you, Jesus Christ being your covenant keeper. First, we'll consider the need for a wife. The Bible says Adam was alone and it was not a good thing. He needed a companion. He could not glorify God to the fullest. Something was missing. And aloneness is not for man's greatest good. Some people can survive being alone, but it's not an easy thing. Adam needed that companion. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Now, Adam needed a wife. Why? Because the work was too much for him. Remember Ecclesiastes again, the wise man said, two, Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. One man doing some construction by himself realized it will take much more than twice the time than if you have two people together, because you can help each other faster. And that's the idea here. But Adam also needed to have and to raise children, and he needed a wife to do so, because that was part of the creation mandate. He needed a helper to do that work. So God in his love decided to make him a helper that was fit for him. That's the first important thing to note about our text. And I especially like, it's not a translation, but it's an interpretation here in the ESV that says he needed a helper that was fit for him. Some translations use the idea that's comparable to him, and it kind of misleads people, because if someone is similar, you really can't work together. Most of you know, as husband and wife, you're very different from each other, and that's the way God intended. If two people, for example, very same, you put your hands together, no one will be able to hug the other one. And the picture here is he needed a wife that will, the word literally means to succor. And that's the picture, you know, you're sitting on the couch and one of the little kids come next to you and they tuck themselves under your arm. They fit there. Or when you hug someone, you don't go like this. You go so the other people, you can fit together. That's the language of the scriptures, quite contrary to what we hear today. And this has caused a lot of division within the church, and that's where this thing called, if you ever heard the term egalitarianism, this notion really opposes the scriptures in promoting the idea that women are not to be submissive to their husbands and they're not to work together in the same way that the Bible describes it. Whereas what you see here is the other aspect of this called complementarianism, where you complement each other, you fit together. And even biology teaches us we fit together. That's the notion. That's why any other kind of marriage is a perversion of what God has made. We fit together well. Now, there were perfect creatures that roamed the world at the time, but none could fill man's needs. None could bring glory to God, the glory that he demanded. So God made Eve. Eve was his workmanship, and the workmanship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not like the evolutionists say, time, chance, and matter, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Adam had a need that he couldn't fulfill, and he needed God to help him. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So that's our first point. What do we learn here? The need for a wife. First of all, it's always best to enjoy good things with others, not just with a wife, but with others. You ever try watching a game by yourself and see how boring it is? You want to high-five somebody, there's no one there. Having someone with you is important. People by themselves are often depressed, or things get worse. Second, this is why it hurts so much when one spouse ignores the other one. You know, if your pharmacist leaves town, you might miss him, but your life is not torn apart. Or the one who clears your snow leaves town, you just get another one and you move on. You might miss that person. But no one gets brokenhearted over that. No one gets brokenhearted if you have a cat in the house and they're classic in ignoring you. You just figure that's what they are. But if it's a wife, you don't have a wife, or you have a wife who ignores you, that becomes very difficult. Husbands and wives complete and complement each other. Third, if you are a wife and you don't see yourself as a helper, you have broken covenant with God. You have broken covenant with God. You need to ask yourself some of these questions based on how God made you. Is my husband better off because of me? Do I succor him? Do I comfort him? Do I give him advice? Am I praying for him? Am I listening to him? Am I afraid to say that I must submit and obey my husband? See, it's a lot more than simply having children and cleaning house, isn't it? You have to do all to complement your husband so he can, together you can do the work of bringing glory to God. Now, fourth, there are times in God's providence when someone does not find a suitable spouse, and he must be contented with that. But be clear, don't view the single life as superior. Sometimes we hear that. You aren't weak if you're married, as if you've done something wrong and you lack self-control. That's the normal thing. In certain circumstances, people can remain single, but it better not be for selfish reasons. It must be for a God-ordained reason. The Bible is anti-deliberate celibacy. The single life is the exception, not the rule. And five, a man with a wife can do better work for God. That's the purpose of this passage. You are to go into marriage with the view of doing God's work for God's glory. Now look how this changes. Most people go into marriage because they want all the nice things of marriage, the enjoyments and the pleasures. But the fundamental reason to go into marriage is for the glory of God, so you can work together for the glory of God. There are lots of fringe benefits, for sure. We thank God for them. But if you go simply for selfish reasons, then you are starting on the wrong foot. Your job is to love your wife so much so that she will work with you for the glory of God. Your job as a wife is to love and support your husband so much that you are able to work more for the glory of God. You see, the focus is not on, this man is so remarkable, I'm going to dedicate my life to him. No, the Lord is so remarkable, I'm going to dedicate to rescue this poor sap and help him for the rest of his life to be more sanctified. See the difference it makes? That's the foundation. That's the foundation. So you're alone, you need a helper, you need children, you need a wife, all for the glory of God. Second point then, let's look at the nature then of the wife from verse 21 and 22. God made Adam to go into a deep sleep, not just any regular sleep. Why a deep sleep? Well, God is gracious. God caused a deep sleep to come so Adam would avoid the pain. It's like going into a coma, where God protects us from the pain by putting us in a coma. But God also wanted to remind Adam that of himself, he had no ability to make a wife. God had to give him a wife. And he just laid there. So God took one of Adam's rib and closed that place with flesh and formed Eve. Now, evolution says this. You take two distinctly different things that crawl out of primordial slime, and then they developed all by themselves in this incredible way, and they multiplied all the while, and then suddenly they became people, and then they suddenly changed their entire way of reproducing and decided they were going to come together and reproduce. How foolish is that? It's funny, but it's also foolish that two distinctly different things would crawl out of primordial slime coming from nothing, multiply by itself for supposedly millions and billions of years, and then decide, well, we're going to change how we're going to reproduce. You see how foolish evolution is, how different it is from God's word. But God made Eve and brought the wife that he had made from Adam to Adam. God was showing Adam that he, God, was the source of his bride. The Bible says every good gift comes from the Lord. Then Adam had someone that he could love, someone he could enjoy fellowship with, someone he could enjoy blessings together that God had provided, even as they worked together for the glory of God. So that's how Eve was made, the nature of this woman, made by God in the image of God for the glory of God. What can we learn here? First of all, why did God use a rib, and what happened to the missing rib? Well, God wanted to take a bone from Adam's side. You've probably heard this, I'm sure. You've been to weddings, they like to talk about this, but it's very true. God didn't take the bone from Adam's head, which would otherwise picture rulership. Heads often do. They didn't take one from Adam's feet, showing the picture of him being able to trample her. The bone was taken from Adam's side to show partnership and Eve's closeness to her husband, that he could succor her as she would him. That's important to note. And by the way, is man still missing a rib? Does he have 12 on one side and 11 on another? No. God caused a rib to grow back. There are a lot of body parts that grow back. But even if he had 11 on one side, it doesn't mean his children would have an unequal number as he did. A man might lose his legs and have children, and his children have both legs. So there's no difficulty there. Second, a woman must see herself as made to work alongside man for the glory of God. If you miss this, you'll be distracted by his sins, by his weaknesses, and you will stop working together. See the purpose you were made based on your very nature, how you were made from him for that purpose. Third, even in this method of creating woman, Yahweh, covenant God, was prefiguring the way life would come to his church. How did life come to his church? It was through the death of his son. He was put in the ground so his bride could get life again. Christ's bride was bought with his own death. And it was through this new union that many children would come into Christ's kingdom. You can read a lot about this in Romans chapter 5, but I want to read the passage from Isaiah 53, from the part we don't often get to, because we like the first part more. But verse 10, Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Picture there is Jesus being put to sleep so you could get life. And that's interesting how the Lord, even before the fall, was prefiguring this beautiful thing that would happen much later. So, we've seen the need for a wife. He was weak. He was alone. He needed help. He couldn't find where he left his shirt. Well, they didn't have shirts back then. But we also see the nature made from man, for man, by God, without the help of man. What happens then? You get a bride, there's marriage. There's that commitment. And that's what we see in verses 23 through 25, the nuptials, the marriage. Adam announces marriage in vows in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He starts off by saying, "This at last is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He received Eve and recognized she was from God. But he also knew she was from himself. He did not refuse his wife. He said, "This one is now my wife." And Adam named her woman. Woman means manness or female man, mannish. And that's the word in Hebrew is Isha. Later on, you will see he used the name Eve when he was expecting through her for the Savior to come, the one who would live and then die for them so they would have life again. But here he simply calls her woman. And Adam acknowledged by his words he needed to care for his own. That's when you say that, my wife, you're saying not we will have equal responsibilities, but this is one that I will care for. That's the implication of his language. She was from him, and he must take care of her. Adam also acknowledged by her name later on that she would be the mother of Jesus. But marriage would then require a man and wife, a man and woman, to leave the authority of their parents and become one flesh. That's the second part. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know why we have the symbolism of the father giving away of the bride? It's here, right? She would leave her father and mother, they both would, and they will hold on together. So the man stands, and the father of the bride brings the daughter and symbolically gives her to her husband. Now, what is interesting here, and this is where you pay good attention, something that is curious here is that the woman was brought to the man after everything was prepared for her. You get this picture of the provision in Psalm 45. You also see this picture in Songs of Solomon. The picture there is that Christ has gotten himself ready, and then he brings in his bride. Psalm 45, verse 10 and following says this: "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people." He's telling his bride, leave what is there behind. Leave your father's house. "So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Worship him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing, and they shall be brought, they shall enter the king's palace." See the picture there? The work was done, and then the bride came in. That's what we find here in Genesis. When everything was in place, then the man married. And you see a similar picture of this in creation, right? Ephesians 5:30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." After he did the work, then he brought his bride in. And when they were married, verse 25, "They felt no shame for their nakedness." For there's no shame between husband and wife. The marriage was completed. What can we learn? First of all, marriage is from God. He regulates what marriage is. Not Prime Minister Trudeau. God determines who should marry. He describes those who are qualified to be married. He describes whom you should marry. Forbids you from marrying someone out of the faith. And other principles too, like close relatives. And we have all those guidelines from God. But God also says whom you should not marry. Not just whom you should, but those you should not marry. Only God has that prerogative. Not the government, God. Second, marriage was intended to be for life. That's why even after children were left the home, the parents, the mother and father stayed together. You know, one of the biggest areas of divorce right now is that 50-something. When the children are done with university and they go off, then the parents realize we've got nothing in common because they weren't trained properly in marriage, and so they split apart. We also live in a society that has quite a strong hatred for marriage, where over 50%, now 51 or 52% of marriages end in divorce. But is that dangerous thing within Christian circles where husbands and wives drift apart because the focus was only on the children? The focus must be on the glory of God. And children, they're just part of that equation. So you make sure you take time for each other. Third, by the way, divorce is considered a violent act, the Bible says, and it covers the clothing with blood. Next, marriage means the children are no longer under the parents' authority. Yes, you're always to honor your parents, but you don't always have to obey them. When you're out of their jurisdiction, out of their oversight, you do not have to obey them. And you know, there's nothing worse than to have a man who is married who is a mama's boy, where the mother tries to influence him in what he should do and how he should live and what he should do in his life. They've left the authority because God says so of the parents. And if you try to do that, you are breaking covenant with God by controlling a child. And then a man must make preparation for his wife. He must not get married to a woman and make her suffer. A woman should not marry a man who does not prove the ability to provide for her, to provide food, to provide love, to provide spiritual oversight. A man who can't lead his family in devotions and explain God's word and teach them God's word is not fit to be married. A woman shouldn't even marry a man who is filthy and doesn't care, doesn't take care of his house or doesn't take care of himself, of his own body. In short, I like to say it this way. If your house stinks, if your body stinks, if your bank account stinks, you aren't ready for marriage. Fix it quickly. Remember, you need a wife to do great things for Jesus, and you need to be prepared in order to do it. And if you're looking for a husband, look for one who understands his role, the role of bringing glory to Jesus. You don't have to have a multimillionaire, but you look for someone who loves Jesus more than he loves you. Then he will take care of himself because he wants to take care of you. Then he will work hard because he wants to provide for you. Then he will learn to save because he wants to provide for your future. But if he loves Jesus more than he loves you, you're in good shape. That's the one to hold on to in marriage. One more lesson. Adam's acceptance of his bride prefigured what Christ would do for his bride. He said he would never cast out any of his own, that he will be with them to the end of the age. And whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. You ask according to my will, to my Father's will. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me and the one who comes to me, I will in no by no means cast out. That's the love of Christ for his bride. That's what we emulate in our own lives as well. Let's conclude. What an amazing display of love that God showed man. God gave man a wife. He gave him all the glories of the garden, all the wonders of the world, and when the time was right and everything was prepared, then God gave Adam a wife. And Eve was a person with incredible abilities to help her husband rule the world for God's glory. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, understand the value of a woman and a wife. The world doesn't. Muslims don't. They would allow a man to have multiple wives, taking away the affection that was intended for one woman. But they wouldn't allow a woman to marry many husbands. Hindus, they don't understand the value of a wife. Women up to 1958 or 59 were killed when their husbands died so that they will go and serve them in the other life. Whereas the Bible says, you're young and your husband dies, start looking. Get another husband. In Hinduism today, girls who are not prized are routinely murdered and fed to alligators in the rice fields. Buddhists, they don't understand the value of a woman. Their husbands could leave and go to be a monk, and they are praised for abandoning their wives because they're supposed to be doing something better. God never calls us to break a law to keep a law. And think of what feminism does. It doesn't value women. In fact, feminism devalues women. To them, marriage is more transactional. It's a business arrangement. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Look at the demand that God places on men. To be ready, Ephesians 5, to be ready to die for their wives just as Christ died for his church. It's a sacrificial union for the glory of God. Women give up much, men give up much, but you come together for the purpose of glorifying God. Feminism promotes frivolous divorces, and women are not treasured as they ought to be. But you understand the value of a woman when you understand what God intended and how the family is to be run. When you see that you are not good alone, when you see you need that companionship, when you see you need children in order to accomplish God's work, then you get the blessing. Well, how do we fix this problem? To fix this, it will start with recreation. See, creation got messed up. The fall messed up everything. The family was corrupted. But when man's heart is freed from sin, he is able to love again. Love like he should. Otherwise, it's all selfishness. But when the man is restored and the woman is restored, then you can work together again for the glory of God. That's why we say never marry someone, regardless of how nice that person may be, who's not a true believer in Jesus Christ. Only marry a Christian, one who has been recreated by the Lord. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you ought to know that you cannot fulfill your duties to your wife or husband or God unless your heart has been changed first. Your heart can be changed when you know and acknowledge in your head and in your heart that you are a sinner and that Christ died to take away your sin. I urge you by the mercies of God that you would ask God to change you today.